Open your Bibles with me, if you would, this morning to Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1. Last week, we began a study of the book of Galatians. We began that study by looking at the things pertaining to the background and the introduction to the book of Galatians. We were intending, last Sunday night, to delve into chapter 1. Unfortunately, because of the electrical issues that we had last Sunday night and not having services, we weren't able to do that. So we're off track a little bit from where we intended to be. But this morning, we are going to begin our study of Galatians by examining the first chapter. As we begin chapter 1, we want to give a brief reminder of the things that we talked about last week in introducing the book. It is one of the first books of the New Testament to be written, if not the first, written around 49 to 50 AD by the Apostle Paul. It is written to deal with a controversy that is taking place in the early church and in the churches of this region especially at this particular time. And that is the doctrines of what we commonly call the Judaizing teachers. These Jewish Christians that were coming in to the congregations of the body of Christ and saying that if Gentiles were going to become Christians, they must first, in essence, become Jews. They had to first become those who were willing to be circumcised and to uphold the Jewish feast days and to uphold the Jewish ordinances and traditions if they were really going to be Christians. They were treating Christianity as a facet of Judaism. Paul is going to write the book of Galatians. And it corresponds to a lot of the events that are happening over in Acts chapter 15 for historical biblical context. Paul is going to write the letter to the Galatians as a rebuttal of these doctrines and of these philosophies, to show the churches in Galatia what the gospel says, what the relationship of the Gentiles is to the Lord's church, and how it is that God approaches people desiring to become a part of that church. As we begin chapter 1, it is an introduction in many ways to the things that are going to be discussed throughout the book. Chapters 1 and 2 are more introductory material as far as that goes than the meat of the lesson. But at the same time, there's a lot of basic arguments that are made in these first two chapters. As we examine chapter 1, I would simply title it Another Gospel. Because that is the claim that Paul is going to make of what these people who are teaching these things are presenting. It's another gospel. It is not the gospel of Christ. As we begin our study this morning, we're going to break chapter 1 down into three different areas. We're going to begin with verses 1 through 5, which is Paul's greeting, his salutation. He begins in verse 1 and he says, "Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ, and God the Father who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren which are with me unto the churches of Galatia. Grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." Paul will introduce this letter by introducing himself as an apostle. But he is quick to state that he is not an apostle of men. In other words, the source of that apostleship was not geared toward men, nor was it one that was given by man. But rather that his apostleship is from Jesus Christ. It was given by the Lord. You go back to Acts chapter 9 and you find that that is exactly what happens, as it's also recounted by Paul in Acts 22 and 26. He was not made an apostle by men. He was not made an apostle in man's terms or by man's identification. But rather, the Lord called him to the work that he is doing. And he gave him his instructions. He writes to the churches of Galatia. And he says in verse 3, grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. This was the common greeting that Paul would use in any of his letters. As a matter of fact, as you read the writings of Paul, almost all of them have this very same statement. Then he says in verse 4, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father. As he is writing to these Galatians, there's going to be an emphasis made, and he makes it from the very beginning of the book. There's going to be an emphasis made of the distinction between Christ and his gospel and his commandments and his doctrines and all of those things in the past. All of those things that have come and gone, and all of those things that the world brings on. Here we have in verses 3 and 4, he says, grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins. He was the one who died. He was the one whose blood was shed. He was the one whose desire it was to deliver us from this present evil world. He is the authority. He is the one who makes the decisions as to what is going to be acceptable, what is going to be required, and what is not. Paul, from the very beginning, is laying the foundation for where the authority comes from. And that's going to be the arguments of chapters 1 and 2, is where does the authority lie? Who has the right to make the distinction and to make the decision as to what is required in order to be acceptable with God or not? Paul is emphasizing, Jesus is the one who gave himself for our sins. Jesus is the one who died to deliver us from this evil world. He is the one who followed the will of the Father, who fulfilled the plan that the Father had put in place. And then he says in verse 5, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. From the very first verses, Paul is establishing the authority of Christ. Because what you have with these Judaizing teachers is you have these men who are coming in and saying, yes, we believe in Christ. Yes, we believe in the things that are being taught and the things that are being said. But Christ was a Jew. And so therefore, all the things that the Jews did and that the Jews were are the things that you need to be doing as well. You see, Christ doesn't have ultimate authority or all authority or superseding authority. But instead, he has authority but within the confines of being a Jew. Paul says, not so. He has all authority. He is the ultimate authority. You come to verse 6. And in verse 6, you have the Apostle Paul talking about them being removed unto another gospel. He says, beginning in verse 6, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. Which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached to me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. The argument of verses 3 and 4 is Christ is the one who died for your sins. Christ is the one who delivered you. Christ is the one who fulfilled the will of the Father. He is the authority. And then he says in verse 6, I marvel. The word there means I am amazed, I am shocked that you have so soon removed yourselves from Him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. Here you have the man who died for you, who gave himself for you, who delivered you out of sin, and yet in a short time, and the indication is it's just been a couple of years, 2, 3, 4 years at the most. It's just been a couple of years since they obeyed the gospel, since Paul first visited them on that first missionary journey in Acts chapters 13 and 14. And now they are following after and they are taking in and they're believing this stuff from these Judaizing teachers. Paul says, I'm amazed that you are so soon removed from Him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. Then some people begin to be confused because he says in verse 7, which is not another. Wait a second. It's another, but it's not another. Well, let's take a look at a moment for a couple of things in verses 6 and 7. I'm amazed that you're so soon removed unto another gospel. There's two different words that are being used here in verses 6 and 7. There are two Greek words that are translated another. The first is the Greek word allos, and it means another of the same kind. If you have a whole basket of apples and you pick up one and you ask for another, you would be asking for allos, another of the same kind. Now, if, on the other hand, there was a basket of apples and a basket of oranges, and you had an apple and you wanted another fruit, but you wanted an orange, you would use a different word in the original language. You would use the word heteros. It was the word that meant another of a different kind. Both of these words are used here in verses 6 and 7. Read the verses again. I marvel that you are so soon removed from Him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel of a different kind. It's heteros that's being used here. Which is not another of the same kind, allos, verse 7. But there be some that would trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. You see, what Paul is saying here is, I am shocked that you are so soon removed to another gospel that's different from the one you've been taught. It's not the same thing. The Judaizing teachers were coming in and they were saying, okay, here it is. Here's the gospel of Christ, and we want you to accept the gospel of Christ and to do what Christ said, and this just goes right along with it. And inserted their doctrine. Paul is making the statement, and he's making the argument. He says, if it doesn't match with what you already know to be true, it's not the gospel of Christ. And as soon as you add anything, as soon as you change anything, as soon as you differentiate anything that Christ did not, it's no longer the gospel of Christ. There may be parts of it that look like it, sound like it, and act like it, but it's not the gospel of Christ. Because it has within it things that Christ did not teach. It requires practices that Christ did not require. You have become adherents of another gospel. Another of a different kind. There are some that trouble you, that are causing you problems, and would pervert the gospel of Christ. These Judaizing teachers are not presenting the Word. They are perverting the Word of God. Now, we don't face anybody like that in today's world. But what happens when men start to put their own ideas and their own thoughts and their own doctrines and their own philosophies into the gospel of Christ? Guess what? It's no longer the gospel of Christ. It's the thoughts and the ideas and the mindset of the individuals that are teaching that particular doctrine. Because you see, the gospel of Christ is what Christ says. The gospel of Christ is what He commands and what He teaches and what He thinks. What happens when man starts inserting his own philosophies and his own doctrines? You get the denominational world. You get the thoughts and the beliefs and the practices of one man on this side and of another man over here and of another man over here. And this group's going to follow this one and this one's going to follow this one and this one's going to follow this one. And none of them are following what Christ said. There be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. Whenever we present anything, whenever we begin to teach as doctrinal fact anything that is not a part of the gospel of Christ, we've perverted it and we've made it our own. What he's telling them is that the gospel that they've received is another of a different kind. It's apples and oranges. It's not apples and apples. He goes on to say in verse 8, though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. If you hear anything, if you receive anything, Paul says, that doesn't match with what you already know to be true, that which has already been given and placed before you by the evidences both of the miraculous gifts and of Scripture, let the one who brings it be accursed. The American Standard says anathema. Have nothing to do with them. Treat them like poison as far as your adherence to their words. As a matter of fact, Paul considers this statement to be so important, he's going to repeat it twice. Verse 9, he says, as I said before, so say I now again. If any man preach any other gospel unto you than that you have received, let him be accursed. But did you notice something else in the statement that Paul made? You know, there are various times, you look back to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and various other things, there are various times where there were in the early church those who would want to follow after certain preachers. Those who wanted to uphold the preacher above the message. Notice how Paul starts verse 8. He says, though we, or an angel from heaven. Paul says, I don't care what the source is. I don't care if the source is me. I don't care if the source is somebody else. I don't care if it's an angel from heaven. If it doesn't match what you already know to be true, you disregard it. If it doesn't match what has already been verified to be the Word of God and to be given from His lips, you don't have anything to do with it. Doesn't matter who it is. What does that do to those who want to follow what they believe because that's what mom and dad believed? Or because that's what this preacher said. And I always liked him. Though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, that which you've already known and has been confirmed to be true, let him be accursed. And then he says in verse 10, for do I now persuade men or God? Question. Who should I be trying to persuade about this? Should I be trying to persuade men to do what God says or God to do what men say? I think I'd rather persuade men. Or do I seek to please men? No. For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. The things that he's about to say and the things that he's about to present, he knows are going to make some people mad. They're not going to make some people happy because they're not going to go along with the things that they want to believe and the things that they have thought in their minds must be right. That the Jews are greater than everyone else. And that in order for a Gentile to become a Christian, he has to become like God's chosen people as they viewed themselves. But, he says, verse 11, I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. The things that I gave you, the things that I am giving you, Paul says, they're not from men. They're not from this particular preacher. They're not from this particular teacher. They're not from this particular source. They're not something that I heard over here. They're from Christ. Paul here is making the claim in verses 11 and 12 that he is writing not of his own volition and not of his own ideas and ideology, but he is writing by the inspiration of the Lord. As he begins his argument, he says, first of all, if you believe anything that is not a part of the gospel of Christ, it is not the gospel of Christ. He is the ultimate authority. The things that I am presenting to you are the gospel of Christ. And then he's going to make his first major argument, if you want to call it that. His introductory argument. Because you find in verses 13 through 24, and it actually will go down into the first couple verses of chapter 2. But he's going to give his own history as evidence. And the reason that he's going to do that is this. You know, the argument from these Judaizing teachers is the fact that they need to become Jews. That these men are such strong believers in the law, that they are such strong believers in the truth of the law of Moses and of the things of the Jews and of the place of the Jews, that this has to be the answer. In verses 13 through 24, Paul is going to give to the Galatians his history. Not because they don't know it, but he's going to remind them where he has come from. And in essence, the argument is going to be this. If what the Judaizing teachers were saying was true, I'd be the first one on board with it. I'd be the first one to believe it because of who I was and where I was. But it's not. Notice what he says, beginning in verse 13. He says, "For you have heard of my conversation in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it, and profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by His grace to reveal His Son in me, that I might preach Him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. Neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went to Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Then after 3 years I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days, but other of the apostles saw I none, save James, the Lord's brother. Now the things which I write unto you, behold, before God I lie not. Afterwards I came into the region of Syria and Cilicia, and was unknown by face unto the churches of Judea which were in Christ. But they had heard only that he which persecuted us in times past now preaches the faith which once he destroyed, and they glorified God in me." What's the point, Paul? Paul says, I began by persecuting the church. You've heard of my conversation. The word there, conversation, literally means my manner of life, my lifestyle in the past. You go back to Acts chapters 7 and 8 and 9 and you'll read of the past of Paul, known then as Saul of Tarsus. How that he was one that beyond measure persecuted the church of God and wasted it. He made havoc of it. He destroyed it, or he tried to anyway. He went everywhere that he could, finding and arresting and even putting to death those who were members of the body of Christ. Why? Because of his belief in Judaism, in the law of Moses. He believed with all of his heart, as he would confess at the beginning of Acts chapter 23, that he had lived in all good conscience up to that day. Didn't mean that he'd done everything that was right, but that he'd always thought he was doing what was right. He believed with all of his heart at the time that the Lord's church was a sect of Judaism that had to be destroyed because it was heresy. He goes on to say in verse 14, I profited, I advanced in the Jews' religion above many my equals in mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. And this is going to be the key point. He had surpassed many of his peers in the Jewish religion because of his zeal for it. These Judaizing teachers are coming in. And they're arguing that these people need to become Jews because the Jews are God's chosen people. The Jews are greater than any Gentile could ever be before God. Paul says, that's where I was. I advanced myself in the Jews' religion, being a Pharisee, far beyond many of my own peers because I was more ardent. I was more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers than they were. Of the things that these Judaizing teachers say that the Gentiles need to uphold. He says, I thought more of it. I was more focused on it. I cared more about it than just about anybody else around me. By the time you come to Acts chapters 8 and 9, history would tell us that Paul is on the cusp of being a part of the Sanhedrin because he had advanced himself so far. Paul, you just don't like Judaism. No, that has nothing to do with it. He lived it in his life in a way that was unmatched by almost anyone else. If there was anybody who would be standing up, or you would think would be standing up, saying, yes, the Gentiles need to become Jews just like us, it would have been him. Because of his past. Because of who he was. And because of how strongly he believed in what he was. But he says, verse 15, it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by His grace to reveal His Son in me that I might preach Him among the heathen. Immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood, neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again to Damascus. God called him. We read of the calling in Acts chapter 9. And He called him to be an apostle to the Gentiles. But isn't it interesting that when God called him to be the apostle to the Gentiles, Paul says, I didn't go to Jerusalem. I didn't go and confer with the rest of the apostles. I didn't go and learn from flesh and blood. As a matter of fact, Paul says he went to Arabia, where there he was taught. The indication is trained by the Holy Spirit. And then went back up to Damascus. It's not going to be for 3 years, Paul says, that he goes to Jerusalem. He did not confer with flesh and blood. He didn't get his teachings from the Jewish Christians. He didn't get them from the other apostles. He didn't get them from the church in Jerusalem. He got them from Christ. Here's a man who was a Jew. He was the quintessential Jew. He was the Jew that most people would wish the rest of the Jews would have been like. As far as his love for God and that his love and his desire for God's Word and his desire to be who God wanted him to be. But God did not make Paul a Jewish Christian. God made Paul a Christian. And He made him a Christian with the intent of sending him to the Gentiles to preach the gospel to them. He did not send Paul to the Gentiles to turn them into Jewish Christians. He sent Paul to the Gentiles to make them Christians. Then he says in verse 18, after 3 years I went to Jerusalem to see Peter, abode with him 15 days, but other of the apostles saw I none save James, the Lord's brother. James is going to be mentioned again in chapter 2 in a problem that arises with both Peter and James and even Barnabas. But only after 3 years did he come to Jerusalem and spend time with Peter. But even then, he didn't spend his time with all of the other apostles. Indication is, they had other things going on. Had work to do. As he goes out and he begins his work and begins his preaching, he comes into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, which is, by the way, where he will be found when Barnabas in Acts chapter 11 goes to get Saul from Tarsus and to bring him to Antioch to work with him. Syria and Cilicia. And was unknown by face to the churches of Judea, which were in Christ, but they'd only heard that he which persecuted us in time past now preached the faith which once he destroyed. Paul did not become a Jewish Christian. He simply became a follower of Christ. He became the apostle to the Gentiles. If there was a man who was going to be given to forcing the Gentiles or causing the Gentiles to become Jews, it would have been him. If God had commanded for the Gentiles to become Jews in order to be Christians, the Apostle Paul would have been the perfect man to send that message, but he didn't. I'm amazed, Paul says, that you're so soon removed, that you're so soon taken in from what you've been given, from the grace of Christ that has been extended to you through the gospel, from the things which I have presented to you, the things which I have given to you personally and showed you to be true, to this heresy, to another gospel, to these thoughts and these ideas of men which are not biblical. They're not scriptural. They're not the gospel of Christ. They're their own thoughts, their own ideas, their own mindset. Which are you going to follow? The gospel of Christ or another gospel? If there was anyone, based on his background and his understanding of the law and the things that he believed, who could have been given by God the responsibility of showing people that they needed to become Jews in order to be Christians, who would have been Paul. But he didn't. Because that's not the gospel of Christ. And as we go through the book of Galatians, he's going to give argument after argument and evidence after evidence of just what the gospel of Christ is all about, who it's intended for, and why. And how it is to be presented. There's one this morning who's outside the body of Christ. We don't ask you this morning to follow after some man's teachings. We don't ask you to do anything because that's what we believe. We ask you to do what the Lord said. When He said that we must believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. John chapter 8, verse 24. If you believe not that I am He, you shall die in your sins. That we must be ones who repent of our sins. Acts chapter 17 and in verse number 30. We must be ones who confess Christ before men. Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. And we must be ones who are immersed in water to come in contact with the blood of Christ that our sins might be remitted. Acts chapter 2, verse 38. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 21. Will you do that this morning? Maybe you're one who's already a member of the body of Christ, but you've not been following after the gospel of Christ as you should. Will you come back? Repenting of your sins and praying to God for forgiveness of those sins, allowing us to pray with you and for you. If we can assist you in any way this morning, would you please come as we stand and sing the song of invitation.